such a one was a rebel against God, that justly deserved his highest indignation. You would not say that this was only sinful in a priest or a master of a family, but in every man as such. Now, wherein does the sinfulness of this behavior consist? Does it not consist in this, that he abuses his nature and refuses to act that part for which God has created him? But if this be true, then all persons that abuse their reason, that act a different part from that for which God created them, are like this man, rebels against God and on the same account subject to his wrath. Let us suppose that this man, instead of putting out his eyes, had only employed them in looking at ridiculous things, or shut them up in sleep, that instead of starving himself to death by not eating at all, he should turn every meal into a feast, and eat and drink like an epicure. Could he be said to have lived more to the glory of God? Could he any more be said to act the part for which God had created him, than if he had put out his eyes and starved himself to death? Now do but suppose a man acting unreasonably, do but suppose him extinguishing his reason, instead of putting out his eyes, and living in a course of folly and impertinence. Footnote 2. Impertinence, unsuitable, incongruous, uncongenial. Instead of starving himself to death, and then you have found out as great a rebel against God. For he that puts out his eyes or murders himself has only this guilt, that he abuses the powers that God has given him, that he refuses to act that part for which he was created, and puts himself into a state that is contrary to the divine will. And surely this is the guilt of everyone that lives an unreasonable, unholy, and foolish life. As therefore no particular state or private life is an excuse for the abuse of our bodies or self-murder, so no particular state or private life is an excuse for the abuse of our reason or the neglect of the holiness of the Christian religion. For surely it is as much the will of God that we should make the best use of our rational faculties, that we should conform to the purity and holiness of Christianity, as it is the will of God that we should use our eyes and eat and drink for the preservation of our lives. Until, therefore, a man can show that he sincerely endeavors to live according to the will of God, to be that which God requires him to be, until he can show that he is striving to live according to the holiness of the Christian religion, whosoever he be, or wheresoever he be, he has all that to answer for, that they have who refuse to live, who abuse the greatest trust and neglect the highest calling in the world. Everybody acknowledges that all orders of men are to be equally and exactly honest and faithful. There is no exception to be made in these duties for any private or particular state of life. Now, if we would but attend to the reason and nature of things, if we would but consider the nature of God and the nature of man, we should find the same necessity for every other right use of our reason, for every grace or religious temper of the Christian life. We should find it as absurd to suppose that one man must be exact in piety and another need not, as to suppose that one man must be exact in honesty, or another need not. For Christian humility, sobriety, devotion, and piety are as great and necessary parts of a reasonable life as justice and honesty. And on the other hand, pride, sensuality, and covetousness are as great disorders of the soul, are as high an abuse of our reason, and as contrary to God as cheating and dishonesty. Theft and dishonesty seem, indeed, to vulgar eyes to be greater sins, because they are so hurtful to civil society and are so severely punished by human laws. But if we consider mankind in a higher view as God's order or society of rational beings that are to glorify him by the right use of their reason and by acting conformably to the order of their nature, we shall find that every temper that is equally contrary to reason and order, that opposes God's ends and designs and disorders the beauty and glory of the rational world is equally sinful in man and equally odious to God. This would show us that the sin of sensuality is like the sin of dishonesty and renders us as great objects of the divine displeasure. Again, if we consider mankind in a farther view as a redeemed order of fallen spirits that are baptized into a fellowship with the Son of God, to be temples of the Holy Ghost, to live according to His holy inspirations, to offer to God the reasonable sacrifice of an humble, pious, and thankful life, to purify themselves from the disorders of their fall, to make a right use of the means of grace in order to be sons of eternal glory. If we look at mankind in this true light, then we shall find that all tempers that are contrary to this holy society, that are abuses of this infinite mercy, all actions that make us unlike to Christ, that disgrace His body, that abuse the means of grace, and oppose our hopes of glory, have everything in them that can make us forever odious unto God. So that, though pride and sensuality and other vices of the like kind do not hurt civil society as cheating and dishonesty do, yet they hurt that society and oppose those ends which are greater and more glorious in the eyes of God than all the societies that relate to this world. Nothing, therefore, can be more false than to imagine that because we are private persons that have taken upon us no charge or employment of life, therefore we may live more at large, indulge our appetites, and be less careful of the duties of piety and holiness, for it is as good an excuse for cheating and dishonesty. Because he that abuses his reason, that indulges himself in lust and sensuality, and neglects to act the wise and reasonable part of a true Christian, has everything in his life to render him hateful to God, that is to be found in cheating and dishonesty. If, therefore, you rather choose to be an idle epicure than to be unfaithful, if you rather choose to live in lust and sensuality than to injure your neighbor in his goods, you have made no better a provision for the favor of God than he that rather chooses to rob a house than to rob a church. For the abusing of our own nature is as great a disobedience against God as the injuring our neighbor, and he that wants piety towards God has done as much to damn himself as he that wants honesty towards men. Every argument, therefore, that proves it necessary for all men in all stations of life to be truly honest proves it equally necessary for all men in all stations of life to be truly holy and pious, and do all things in such a manner as is suitable to the glory of God. Again, another argument to prove that all orders of men are obliged to be thus holy and devout in the common course of their lives, in the use of everything that they enjoy, may be taken from our obligation to prayer. It is granted that prayer is a duty that belongs to all states and conditions of men. Now, if we inquire into the reason of this, why no state of life is to be excused from prayer, we shall find it as good a reason why every state of life is to be made a state of piety and holiness in all its parts. For the reason why we are to pray unto God and glorify Him with hymns and psalms of thanksgiving is this: because we are to live holy unto God and glorify Him all possible ways. It is not because the praises of words or forms of thanksgiving are more particularly parts of piety, or more the worship of God than other things, but it is because they are possible ways of expressing our dependence, our obedience, and devotion to God. Now, if this be the reason of verbal praises and thanksgiving to God, because we are to live unto God all possible ways, then it plainly follows that we are equally obliged to worship and glorify God in all other actions that can be turned into acts of piety and obedience to Him. And as actions are of much more significance than words, it must be a much more acceptable worship of God to glorify Him in all the actions of our common life than with any little forms of words at any particular times. Thus, if God is to be worshipped with forms of thanksgiving, He that makes it a rule to be content and thankful in every part and accident of his life, because it comes from God, praises God in a much higher manner than he that has some set time for singing of psalms. He that dares not say an ill-natured word or do an unreasonable thing, because he considers God as everywhere present, performs a better devotion than he that dares not miss the church. To live in the world as a stranger and a pilgrim, using all its enjoyments as if we used them not, making all our actions so many steps toward a better life, is offering a better sacrifice to God than any forms of holy and heavenly prayers. To be humble in all our actions, to avoid every appearance of pride and vanity, to be meek and lowly in our words, actions, dress, behavior, and designs, in imitation of our blessed Savior, is worshiping God in a higher manner than they who have only times to fall low on their knees in devotions. He that contents himself with necessaries, that he may give the remainder to those that want it, that dares not to spend any money foolishly, because he considers it as a talent from God, which must be used according to his will, praises God with something that is more glorious than songs of praise. He that has appointed times for the use of wise and pious prayers performs a proper instance of devotion. But he that allows himself no times, nor any places, nor any actions, but such as are strictly conformable to wisdom and holiness, worships the divine nature with the most true and substantial devotion. For who does not know that it is better to be pure and holy than to talk about purity and holiness? Nay, who does not know that a man is to be reckoned no farther pure or holy or just than as he is pure and holy and just in the common course of his life? But if this be plain, then it is also plain that it is better to be holy than to have holy prayers. Prayers, therefore, are so far from being a sufficient devotion that they are the smallest parts of it. We are to praise God with words and prayers because it is a possible way of glorifying God, who has given us such faculties as may be so used. But then, as words are but small things in themselves, as times of prayer are but little, if compared with the rest of our lives, so that devotion which consists in times and forms of prayer is but a very small thing, if compared to that devotion which is to appear in every other part and circumstance of our lives. Again, as it is an easy thing to worship God with forms of words and to observe times of offering them unto him, so it is the smallest kind of piety. And on the other hand, as it is more difficult to worship God with our substance, to honor him with the right use of our time, to offer to him the continual sacrifice of self-denial and mortification, as it requires more piety to eat and drink only for such ends as may glorify God, to undertake no labor nor allow of any diversion but where we can act in the name of God, as it is more difficult to sacrifice all our corrupt tempers, correct all our passions, and make piety to God the rule and measure of all the actions of our common life, so the devotion of this kind is a much more acceptable service unto God than those words of devotion which we offer to him either in the church or in our closet. Every sober reader will easily perceive that I do not intend to lessen the true and great value of prayers, either public or private, but only to show him that they are certainly but a very slender part of devotion when compared to a devout life. To see this in a yet clearer light, let us suppose a person to have appointed times for praising God with psalms and hymns, and to be strict in the observation of them. Let it be supposed also that in his common life he is restless and uneasy, full of murmurings and complaints of everything, never pleased but by chance, as his temper happens to carry him, but murmuring and repining at the very seasons, and having something to dislike in everything that happens to him. Now, can you conceive anything more absurd and unreasonable in such a character as this? Is such a one to be reckoned thankful to God because he has forms of praise which he offers to him? Nay, is it not certain that such forms of praise must be so far from being an acceptable devotion to God that they must be abhorred as an abomination? Now the absurdity which you see in this instance is the same in any other part of our life. If our common life hath any contrariety in our prayers, it is the same abomination as songs of thanksgiving in the mouths of murderers. Bended knees whilst you are clothed with pride, heavenly petitions whilst you are hoarding up treasures upon earth, holy devotions whilst you live in the follies of the world, prayers of meekness and charity whilst your heart is the seat of pride and resentment, hours of prayer whilst you give up days and years to idle diversions, impertinent visits and foolish pleasures are as absurd, unacceptable services to God as forms of thanksgiving from a person that lives in repining and discontent. So that unless the common course of our lives be according to the common spirit of our prayers are so far from being a real or sufficient degree of devotion that they become an empty lip labor, or, what is worse, a notorious hypocrisy. Seeing, therefore, we are to make the spirit and temper of our prayers the common spirit and temper of our lives, this may serve to convince us that all orders of people are to labor and aspire after the same utmost perfection of the Christian life. For as all Christians are to use the same holy and heavenly devotions, as they are all with the same earnestness to pray for the Spirit of God, so is it a sufficient proof that all orders of people are, to the utmost of their power, to make their life agreeable to that one spirit for which they are all to pray. As certain, therefore, as the same holiness of prayers requires the same holiness of life, so certain is it that all Christians are called to the same holiness of life. A soldier or a tradesman is not called to minister at the altar or preach the gospel, but every soldier or tradesman is as much obliged to be devout, humble, holy, and heavenly-minded in all the parts of his common life, as a clergyman is obliged to be zealous, faithful, and laborious in all parts of his profession. And all this for this one plain reason, because all people are to pray for the same holiness, wisdom, and divine tempers, and to make themselves as fit as they can for the same heaven. All men, therefore, as men, have one and the same important business, to act up to the excellency of their rational nature, and to make reason and order the law of all their designs and actions. All Christians, as Christians, have one and the same calling, to live according to the excellency of the Christian spirit, and to make the sublime precepts of the gospel the rule and measure of all their tempers in common life. The one thing needful to one is the one thing needful to all. The merchant is no longer to hoard up treasures upon earth. The soldier is no longer to fight for glory. The great scholar is no longer to pride himself in the depths of science. But they must all with one spirit count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:8. The fine lady must teach her eyes to weep and be clothed with humility. The polite gentleman must exchange the gay thoughts of wit and fancy for a broken and a contrite heart. The man of quality must so far renounce the dignity of his birth as to think himself miserable till he is born again. Servants must consider their service as done unto God. Masters must consider their servants as their brethren in Christ, that are to be treated as their fellow members of the mystical body of Christ. Young ladies must either devote themselves to piety, prayer, self-denial, and all good works in a virgin state of life, or else marry to be holy, sober, and prudent in the care of a family, bringing up their children in piety, humility, and devotion, and abounding in all other good works to the utmost of their state and capacity. They have no choice of anything else, but must devote themselves to God in one of these states. They may choose a married or a single life, but it is not left to their choice whether they will make either state a state of holiness.